Good morning. Let's get our Bibles open to the seventh book of the Bible. That is the book of Judges. And we're going to be looking at a story about a man named Gideon. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of going to Israel. How many of you have ever been to Israel? You've been to Israel? It is a mind-blowing experience. It's like the first time you've ever seen high-definition television. The Bible comes alive. And I remember when I was there, it was a super busy time. I hadn't put any preparation into going there. I had actually forgot to throw my Bible in my bag. So we went to Israel without a Bible. Bad plan for a pastor especially. But the guy that was leading our tour group there, he announced to us on a Tuesday night the next morning's schedule. And he said, tomorrow we're going to the Springs of Gideon. And Trent's going to be leading the devotional there. And when he said that, I'm like, Gideon, where is that in the Bible? Something about fleece, something about guys licking water like a dog. And I was so ashamed of how little I knew of Gideon. And it forced me to go back and study the story of Gideon. This morning, I'm going to attempt the impossible. We are going to skip a rock across three chapters of the Old Testament. So hang with me. I want you to see this story because it's going to teach us three very important lessons about finishing well. Now, Cedarville is all about helping people begin well. And even though some of you, especially as seniors, think the finish line is coming here in about 6 or 8 weeks, that is not the finish line. That is the beginning line. That is the starting point of the next 50 or so years of your life, and for some of you, 50 years of ministry. Now, I don't know if you are paying attention, but there is a phenomena happening in the greater church world. Some of the most gifted, some of the most influential, some of those who have the most advantage in ministry haven't been finishing well recently. How many of you are aware of some leaders you looked up to, some Bible teachers that you learned from, haven't been finishing well? It has forced me as a pastor of a growing church that wants to be influential for the gospel. Is that the inevitable end of everybody who experiences the blessing of the Lord? How is it that someone who has the most passion for the gospel, the most courage to lead, a vision for fulfilling the Great Commission, how is it that that can drift into a manipulation of people, a love of money, and an abuse of power? I think Gideon tells us how that has happened. And so I want you to see it here in Judges chapter 6. Again, we're going to race through this. Let's begin in verse 6. It says, "And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." Maybe that's all some of you needed to hear because you are in a very low point. You feel like you're surrounded. The enemies are closing in. What should you do when you're at a very low point? Answer: cry out for help. And so they did, and God mercifully steps in to save. And let me say at the beginning of this, the hero of this story is not Gideon. The hero of this story is the Lord who answers a humble cry for help. And so he goes to work. Skip down here to verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." What in the world does all of that mean? Well, it mentions a winepress, and it mentions that he was beating out wheat. Beating out wheat is something you're supposed to do outside. The chaff goes up in the air, and it blows away in the wind. He was beating out wheat in the wine press, which was inside, because he was afraid of the surrounding Midianite army. He didn't want to be detected. He was hiding like a little child. No courage, fearful of his impending death because of the surrounding Midianite army. But then the angel of the Lord shows up and has a little conversation with him beginning in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now, wait a minute. If Gideon had tried to apply for a job that required valor, he would not have gotten the job. There was nothing on Gideon's resume that indicated he had any valor whatsoever. But God shows up and calls the courage out of this coward. And he gives him an identity that is different than he actually knows about himself to be. Here's the first thing we're going to have to understand if we're going to finish well. First of all, you have to embrace your inadequacy. You have to embrace your inadequacy. It goes on in verse 13. It says, Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us. By the way, if the Lord says he's with you, the proper response is not to begin the next sentence with the word if. If he says he's with you, he's with you. But he doubts. He takes a step, but he doubts. He says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. He argues with the angel. You ever had that conversation with God? God, if you're really with me, then why don't I see any evidence of your power and your strength and your defense? You ever had that conversation with God? He's arguing with God. He's doubting God's presence. The story continues. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him. Now, I don't know about you. If I was the Lord, I would have turned away from him at this point. But he turns toward him in a loving act of grace. He leans in. He goes after this coward. The Lord turned to him and said, in this might of yours, he says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Do you understand the principle here? The Lord is not looking for strong people to use for his purposes. If you are not the smartest, how many of you would volunteer for that role? I'm not. No, I'm looking. The person next to me is far smarter than me. If you are not the prettiest, anybody want to raise your hand on that? I'm not the prettiest. If you are not the most qualified, do you realize you're just like Gideon? You are the perfect candidate to be used by God to do something that only the Lord can get the glory for. God wants to ensure that in the battle, you don't attempt to take the glory. And so Gideon's the perfect candidate for the position that God is calling him into. And I don't know how you feel about yourself. I feel like I am very unqualified even to do what I am doing right now. I don't have the right degree. I have a degree in computer technology from 1989, okay? If you have a Tandy computer sitting around somewhere, if you need a little COBOL programming done, I'm your guy. I am not qualified to do what I'm doing. And yet, I believe it's the Lord that looks for inadequate people to use to ensure they don't end up taking the glory when the victory comes. And so I encourage you, if you want to finish well, you have to continually embrace your inadequacy. And so the story continues. We're going to fast forward. He actually follows the Lord's leading. Remember, the angel is the Lord leading through all of this. He ends up tearing down idols that his father had actually set up at the end of the chapter here. And if you'll just fast forward a little bit further here, go over here to verse 34. He says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. And so as he begins to take these small steps of obedience, the Spirit of the Lord envelops him. And it is now the Spirit of the Lord that is accomplishing through this very inadequate vessel things that cannot be explained by this man's qualifications. And that's what I want for my life. I want the Spirit of the Lord to envelop me, to clothe me, to do things that I otherwise could not do for the Lord. Listen, don't attempt to do anything unless you are clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. And then notice what happens. He becomes the leader of the nation. People are looking for someone who is clothed with God's Spirit to follow into battle. And so the men and the women, they show up and they follow him in verse 39. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and all those other tribes of Israel. And so here's the second thing you have to do if you want to finish well. Not only embrace your inadequacy, but declare your dependency. Declare your dependency on the Spirit of the Lord and understand it is in his strength that you go into battle. Now, verses 36 through 40 are part of these famous weird verses that are associated with Gideon. It's about the fleece. Do you know the story of the fleece? Look here in verse 36. Now remember, the Lord has just clothed him with his Spirit. Verse 36 says, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel.'" Now, why is the word "if" Gideon's favorite word? Did an angel not just show up and tell him the Lord was with him? Did an angel just not show up and tell him, "I'm going to save Israel through you"? Yes. And yet he backs up, he begins to doubt again, and he puts this little test in front of the Lord. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece alone, it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand." And I'll summarize the story. You know the story. The Lord was gracious to him, and he allowed that to take place. You would think that would be enough, right? And then the next day, he says, "Now, if you're really going to do this, then Lord, reverse the miracle and do it backwards the next day." And so the Lord was gracious and he did that. Verse 40 says, "And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." Now, can I just tell you, this little matter of discerning the will of the Lord for your life, I know that many of you are seeking, "Lord, what comes next? What career should I pursue?" Some of you are wondering, like, should I go ask that girl out for a date? You know, should I propose marriage? Is this the right one? How can we know? Now, let me just say this. Gideon did not lay out that fleece because he was a man of faith. He laid out the fleece because he was a man of doubt. Laying out a fleece is not a great way to try to figure out what the Lord wants you to do. I've challenged my people many times. It's like, look, the Lord gives us categories of his will. And so when it comes to determining what God wants you to do, you might just want to think in terms of the general principles that God gives us in his word. If it's going to cause you to trust the Lord, if it's going to cause you to crucify your flesh, if it's going to bring glory to God, you can go ahead and assume God wants you to do that, and you can pray about not doing it. So attempt hard things for God and allow the Lord to direct you in his process. Anything that requires you to depend on the Lord and not your own strength is probably something he wants you involved in. And so go after it. Don't look for things you're qualified to do. Look for things that you are inadequate to do that you're going to have to trust the Lord to do on your behalf. Now, story continues. We get into chapter 7 here, and he goes into battle. I want you to look at verse 1. "Then Jerubbabel," that was his new name because that means one who contends with Baal, and that's what he did in chapter 6. He says, "Then Jerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many.'" You have too many. Now, again, if I'm about to go into battle against the enemies of God, in like mortal combat, I would really appreciate the Lord saying, "The people that you have going with you are too few." But the Lord says, "You've got too many." Why does he say that? He says, you've got too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The Lord knew his strength was about to become a trap for him to think he could do this without depending on the Lord. And so you know the story. Verse 3 says, now therefore proclaim in the ears of all the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So he goes before the people, is like, anybody scared? Anybody want to go home? 22,000 people said, I'll volunteer. And they ran. They ran home to their mommies and where there it was safety. And so there's 10,000 of these guys left. You would think, okay, so God just reduced this army like a third. He says, it's still too big. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I shall say to you, this one shall not go, shall not go. So again, you remember this story here. They go down to the spring, and this is where I was actually at in Israel. You can go to this very spot. There's a spring coming out of the mountain, forms a beautiful little pool that turns into a stream that kind of turns into a river. You can go to this very spot. This is where I was leading the devotion. And he says, God says, here's who you're going to decide who's going to go into battle with you. He's like, the guys that get down into the water and like stick their face in the water and lick it up like a dog, or some of your little brothers when they're eating at the table, they lick it up like a dog. Those guys are not going. And then the other guys, the guys that they might get down, but they're going to take and cup the water in their hand and bring it to their mouth. Those are the guys that are going to go into battle. Now, here's the error that we make, I think, when we interpret this. Somehow we think that this was a test to find out who the superior warriors were. That somehow the Lord was looking for someone who had superior hydration technique. You know, because this is far superior than just licking it up like a dog. I've heard people say, well, you know, if they cup the water in their hand, they can keep their eye on the enemy, and that shows that they were like more committed. Maybe. If that's why the Lord chose those men, is because they were superior, it's completely opposite of the way he chose Gideon. He didn't choose Gideon because he was superior in any way. I just think it was random. I'm like, yeah, we'll use those guys. Those guys, let's do the guys that do this. And how many of those guys? There were 300 that did that. And so with those 300, Gideon goes in to battle. Fast forward, and we go over to verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Math majors, how many in each company? 100, excellent, great. It's good to know your Cedarville education is working for you there. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets into their hands. I don't know about you. I would have, like, rocks, bows, arrows. Can we invent gunpowder at this point? He gives them trumpets. He calls the music department and says, you guys are going in first. He puts trumpets in their hands. And then he gives them empty jars. I would have put something in the jars. I don't know what, but just something that would create damage. Maybe you could throw the jar. I don't know. He gives them empty jars. And he puts torches in the jars. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpet also on every side of the camp and shout, for the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He added a little phrase on the end of that. Do you see it in your Bible? and for Gideon. Wait a minute. Who is this battle for? Who is supposed to get all the glory out of this great victory? The Lord and the Lord alone. And so do you just see what we're seeing here? Gideon moves from embracing his inadequacies. Who am I? I'm the least. I can't do this. God moves him to a place of dependency, clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. And then he begins to drift from dependency to self-sufficiency. Embrace your inadequacy. Declare your dependency. But beware of self-sufficiency. When you begin to see things happening in your life and you begin to mature and you begin to have influence and things begin to go well and you got a little money in the bank and relationships are going well, that's the point you are most prone to become self-sufficient. Gideon begins to drift and he wants to attach his name to a battle only God could win. And so look at what happens. Look down here at verse 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, and they cried out to the Lord. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as all those names that I'm not going to try to pronounce. Now listen, do you see what happened? Before Gideon and his 300 men ever got close enough to throw a punch, the Lord turned the sword of the enemy against themselves so that the Lord alone could get glory for the victory that was taking place. And yet there was something in Gideon that wanted to take credit for it. He should have just said, that was definitely for the Lord, of the Lord, by the Lord. We're completely dependent upon him. But there was something in Gideon that like wanted to take credit. It's like, for the Lord and for Gideon, I want a little credit for what's going on around here. Our church that I pastor just celebrated its 10th birthday, and it was a great day. 10 years ago, we planted this church. There were 13 people in Granger, Indiana. We started our church in February because Northern Indiana, it's a great time to plant a church in February, in the middle of the blizzard, right? And we did it in the fall of 2008. During the worst economic crisis in recent memory, just plant a church right in the middle of all that. And the Lord, we found fertile ground. We plowed the ground. We stuck the gospel seed in there, and we found fertile ground. The church has really grown, so much so that we've been able to plant 5 churches in 10 years out of our church. There's churches in Pittsburgh, Fort Wayne, St. Louis, St. Joseph, Michigan, and Belize, because the Lord allowed our church to grow, and we wanted to multiply what we were doing. We're getting ready to plant another church in Elkhart, Indiana. We're responsible for 9 churches in Liberia. Our staff has grown. There's cool lights, and there's a stage, and we've got 4 services on Sunday morning. Dr. White was kind of like, how in the world do you do that? It's like, I love it. 4 services is great. And we're getting ready to plant another service, and things are growing, and the Lord is just doing miraculous stuff. That day that I went to Israel, I left on Monday after Easter Sunday. And on that Easter Sunday, we actually rented the largest convention center in town, and we moved all of our services. We had one big blowout Easter service, and 2,400 people showed up. And it was phenomenal. Left that day, got on a plane, went to Israel. 2 days later, I'm standing at the Springs of Herod. I am reading this passage about how the Lord can reduce your numbers if you forget to embrace your inadequacy, if you don't declare your dependency, if you are not becoming aware of any growing self-sufficiency. The Lord is so committed to his glory that he will begin to withdraw his blessing from someone who does not embrace his inadequacy. Listen, the lesson in all of that is this. When there is a gap between your giftedness and your character, you lose your usefulness before the Lord. And so as things begin to prosper for you, and I'm looking at some of the smartest and prettiest and brightest and most potential. That's why you're at Cedarville. And you're going to be launched out of here in a few weeks or a few years, and things are going to begin to go well for you. I want you to remember the lesson of Gideon. That when the victories come, you are most prone to forget where the power comes from. The story continues. It goes over in verse 22. I want you to see what happens. In verse 23, it says, "And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian." Now, I want you to look at your Bible. Do you see the white space in between verse 22 and verse 23? Do you see the white space right there? That's where this story should have ended. Do you know what happens in verse 23? Gideon begins to add to his numbers. Who told him to do that? The Lord told him 300 is sufficient because he wants all the glory. What we see from verse 23 all the way through the end of chapter 8 all happens at the initiation of Gideon, not the Lord. Do you remember how many times the angel shows up and the Lord says to him, and the Lord's initiating how he goes into battle and what kind of weapons he's supposed to use? From verse 23 on, it's no longer the Lord's battle plan. It's Gideon's battle plan. And he begins to act independently of the Lord. He goes on this military campaign. He begins to brutalize people and abuse his power so much so that he annihilates people that were even part of his allies. Then I want you to go down to chapter 8 now. We're almost done. Chapter 8. Look down to verse 22 of chapter 8. "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your sons and your grandsons also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.'" Question: who had saved them from the hand of Midian? The Lord. And yet the people wanted to give credit to Gideon. And they say, "Why don't you be our king? We'll just install you as our permanent executive director around here. You can be the king." And Gideon actually gives a great answer in verse 23. "Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" Good answer, Gideon. Thank you for bringing it all back to the Lord. Now listen, whatever he got right in verse 23, he messed up in verse 24. Look at what he does. "And Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil.'" For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So he takes an offering and everybody throws in their earrings. I think we should do that around here. Let's just take an offering. Everybody throw in their earrings. And this is what he does with the earrings. He takes the gold from the earrings. He melts it down. And notice what he does. He turns it into, verse 27, "And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city. And all Israel whored after it," lusted after this ephod. "And it became a snare, a trap for Gideon and to his family." The question is, what in the world's an ephod? I knew you were asking that. It was this priestly garment that was only to be worn by the priest as he went in to worship before the Lord. Gideon makes himself a trophy. An ephod. He's pretending to be a priest. Is Gideon a priest? No. Not only that, one more thing. Look down here at verse 31. And his concubine, that's a whole other problem for another day. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. Now, when you get married and you're gonna have a baby, and you get the baby name book out, and you start looking for a name, I just wanna suggest to you the greatest baby name ever is Abimelech. Do you know what Abimelech means? It means my dad is king. Now, if you're a dad, is that not the greatest baby name? Every time somebody calls your kid's name, it's a reminder, you're the king. Question, was Gideon the king? No. Who was the ultimate king of Israel? It's Jesus. Who is the ultimate priest that mediates between God and man? Answer, Jesus. Do you see what Gideon has done? He's made the greatest error. He has substituted himself for a place only reserved for King Jesus, our high priest that mediates between God and man. Because he stopped embracing his inadequacy, because he forgot to declare his dependency, and because he was trapped in self-sufficiency, he didn't think he needed any other king or priest besides him. It didn't end well for Gideon. Gideon didn't finish well. If you want to finish well, embrace your inadequacy, declare your dependency, and beware of self-sufficiency. Let's pray. Lord, I know in this room I am surrounded by some incredibly gifted young people. And as you begin to open up doors of opportunity, as you begin to prosper them, as they begin to form relationships and covenant marriages are produced from this crowd and kids and money becomes prosperous and things get produced and artists begin to produce songs and preachers begin to build churches. Lord, I pray that every person in this room not only begins well, but finishes well, giving you all the glory for all the things that you will do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.